How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. You have a gracious and loving pastor. So Pastor Sam and I are both part of a church planting network called Acts 29, and their heart is to plant churches that plant churches. And we met during a conference with his wife, and we were kind of talking, and we're like, yeah, we should meet up. It's like, yeah, I'm in Belleville, Illinois. You guys are here. And so we're trying to find a mutual place that we can meet. And so as the time came, I'm sitting in a staff meeting at a church that I'm doing a residency program on, and Pastor Sam texts me like, hey, man, we're still meeting? I'm like, ooh. No. And what's so awesome is that your pastor drove all the way out to, what, St. Charles? It was in St. Charles. And then he drove all the way back, and he said, yeah, the Lord used it. And I was like, oof, that's a sermon. Like, we need to preach. We just need to preach that. But he was so gracious. And then he met with me again, and I actually made it. I took my wife this time to give me a little better level of accountability to actually make the meeting on time. And we got to hang out and eat, and so it was so good. But you need to know you have a gracious pastor. I don't know if you've experienced that grace and that love and forgiveness yet, but he still let me preach here. That's a big deal. I left him hanging. I stood you up. Oh, man. But I'm so thankful to be here, and thank you for allowing me to be here and to share what God has put on Crystal and I's heart for our church plant. And so that's really cool. At this moment, I don't know what you guys normally do here, but if we can rise for the reading of God's word, this morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show his immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You may be seated. Father, I pray as the word goes forth that you would decrease me and increase you in this moment. Give us open ears to hear and eyes to see you for who you truly are. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Before we get into the text, predominantly, you need to know that the book of Ephesians is kind of laying out some groundwork in chapter 1. So chapter 1, Paul is telling everyone, all spiritual blessings have been given to you. Like, all of them. You have been adopted into God's family. You're no longer an orphan. You're no longer an outsider, but you've been now brought in because of what Christ has done. He has forgiven you, and he's also given you a new inheritance in him. We are now considered the family of God. Like, you and I are now brothers and sisters in Christ because of what he's done on the cross. And so that changes the paradigm shift here as believers, because what we're naturally thinking is our family, our own, we take care of our own. But as the family of God, now everyone in this room, including me here, we are now brothers and sisters, and we are tightly knitted, even more than a blood bond. And so there's the groundwork there. And now Paul is laying out even more of a groundwork. He's saying, okay, but let me remind you who you really are without me. Okay? And Paul makes some pretty strong statements here. I don't know if you saw the statement, but let's look at it again. Verse 1 through 3, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Like, when's the last time you told your kids that they're children of wrath? You're just a child of wrath. That's why you're on the floor crying right now. Right? So let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. What's so beautiful is that the Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus. Okay? So from Genesis to Revelation, it is all about Jesus. Okay? And so if you're like wondering kind of what's going on, you just need to keep in the mindset that the Bible isn't talking about you. It's talking about Jesus. And so what we naturally do as Americans, we want to look at the text and see how does it apply to our lives, which God is speaking to us, yes and amen, but it's about Jesus, right? And so we see Jesus Christ concealed in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ revealed in the New Testament, all right? And so Genesis, we have God speaking. He speaks the world into existence. He just makes things happen by his words alone, right? Mankind, we take materials, we build things, we make things, right? God just spoke and then it became, all right? See the authority here, see the power here. He lays everything in its proper place, right? He put the sun exactly where it needs to be. He makes sure it's spinning at the right degree. If we were too close to the sun, we'd be burnt up. And if we're a couple inches away from the sun, we'd be frozen, right? It's in the right place at the right time, putting the planets and all things in creation in its proper place and order, right? And so when God spoke, there was already chaos and he brought order. Everyone say order. So as he laid out order and vegetation and animals, he had his crown jewel, which was mankind, entered the earth. Out of the dust of the ground, he made man and breathed the breath of life into him. And as he breathed the breath of life into him, he said that everything was good leading up to this point. But it was, we know the story, right? It wasn't good when man was what? Alone. And so he saw fit to have a helpmate, and there was Eve came into the picture. And so as Eve came into the picture, they were dwelling in the garden. We don't know how long they were in the garden. We don't know really how long that paradise was. But then we see in chapter 3, there's this crafty, I want to say another word, but I'm trying to process here. We have this crafty animal called the serpent, which we also know as the devil or the dragon, that is deceiving Adam and Eve. And they do so. And as they disobey God, there's this cosmic fraction that came onto the whole earth. So this is why we got earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis. We got all the crazy things that you see in the world that you are uncomfortable with. When you look at the TV and you're like, man, these people are crazy. Why are they doing this? Why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? By nature, we're crazy. Okay? By nature, all right? And so when you see someone in town or you see someone online, you see someone, I say, wilding out, being crazy, that's their nature, okay? And so when we look at the news and when we look at what's happening in the world right now, it's by nature we have crazy policies. It's by nature we are burning things down. It's by nature we're at war with one another. It's by nature that the world is groaning because of sin entering into the world. This is how big of a deal it is that sin is what it is, right? And I want us to break this down. So we got two words that are kind of weird, trespasses and sins, okay? Trespasses, let's look, it's violating God's standards or people. A purposeful disobedience, a willfully stepping over God's boundaries. Okay, who has children in this room? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah? Okay, cool. When you tell your child to do something, what do you think they do? They don't listen, right? And so I have three kids, and my youngest, all of my kids have done this, but there's this thing about sitting on the table. Like, all my girls want to just sit on the table. Like, I guess they want to be at eye level with everyone else. And so my youngest, her name's Mariah, she's like, what, almost two now? Almost soon. So she'll get on the table, she'll grab a cup. This is not a cup, but this is the only thing I can grab at the last moment. So, you want me to take your coffee? I'll take your coffee. I'll spill that coffee. So she will grab a cup, and I'm like, Mariah, get off the table. Mariah. Okay, you're cute. All right. She'll do it again. Mariah, get off the table. Mariah, Mariah. You know, they give you that look. Like they're processing. Any parents seen that? Like their eyes are like, what do I do? Do I actually listen to you? Right? And then she's purposefully violating the boundary. The boundary is don't get on the table, don't grab the cup, but she does it anyway. Trespasses. You know what's wrong, but you do it anyway. We call it rebellion. Okay? It's purposefully doing the wrong thing. All right? So have that etched into your brain there. And then sin is missing the mark of God's standard. It's our condition. Because of what happened in the garden, it's our condition to be sinful, to miss God's standard and mark. So again, I told you that God is the creator and maker of the world. Amen? And if he's the creator and maker of the world, that means he built this house. He built this planet. So what did we do in the garden? We decided to listen to a voice of another. And we said, you know what, I think that way's a little bit better. Imagine you built a house. You built a house, and then you invited the whole church over. And you just had a rule. Take off your shoes. Just take off your shoes when you come here. And imagine we all just walked into your house, walking through the dirt, walking through town, and just walked into your house and didn't take off our shoes. How rude is that? Is it rude? Yeah. That picture right there is what mankind has been doing to God the whole time. We say, you know, I'm going to redefine what is good and bad. I'm going to do whatever I want, and even though you created it, even though you make it, even though you sustain me, even though you knew me in my mother's womb, I'm going to redefine. And it's by nature, everyone, hear me, because what we do is we put unrealistic expectations on the world. When we look at the Bible, the realistic expectation is that you're rebellious and out of your mind. That's the standard. So the fact that we have orders and systems and government, that's God's grace, y'all. Okay, like that's God's grace, because by nature we are children of wrath, and yet the Apostle Paul says, by nature we are here, but when we rebel, who are we following? We follow the voice of another. Adam and Eve followed the voice of the serpent, and Paul makes this strong statement, people, like it's strong. It's like, okay, if you rebel, you're purposely following the serpent. When we rebel, we're purposely listening and obeying the spirit of the devil. Again, there's some very strong language here. It's like, dang, like this is who we are. We are by nature children of wrath. And some might say, well, but I know I would never go back into sin as long as I'm not acting sinfully, and I'm good. With this mindset, let our minds down, or even worse, simply focusing on being good. Your enemy understands you better than you think, and he doesn't need you to act sinfully. He only needs you to be deceived into being ineffective with the gospel. So what we do is we purposely don't want to be sinful, so we'll try to avoid it. We'll try to dodge it. We'll try to, you know, be the best we can, which is great in a sense of like, yes, we want to honor God. But what's our motive behind us being good? Okay? This is what it comes down to. Because if we're being good so we can look good in front of other people, or we should, in my instance, so I don't get in trouble, I just don't want another whooping. Like, if I could just not be grounded, that'd be great, right? And so the motivation sometimes will come that way when it comes to God. Think about your childhood for a moment. Everything was fixed and based on performance. When you were born into the world, you were cute, and then all of a sudden you weren't cute anymore, and then you had to follow rules. And then you had to follow those rules. And depending if you follow those rules or not, we'll see how well you get along with your family members. Then you got into school. Then how well you do at school, we'll grade you by your performance until you're like 17. And then you go to college. Then we'll grade you even more. And then we'll take all that drama into work, and we'll grade you on your performance to see if you can actually keep a job. So when us as the people of God, what we do is there has to be this hard rewiring, restructuring of our mindset, because in the kingdom of God, your performance means nothing. Your good doing is nothing. And so what we need to reverse and say, okay, by nature, I am a sinful person that is excluded from the grace of God. And because of God's grace, I am where I am today. And what a lot of people, we like to measure sin, and we like to say, well, my extreme version is this: I'm not Hitler. And if we're honest, we're all Hitlers. We've all violated God's standard, and we have these levels of good and evil and bad, but God is like, either miss it, it's either passing or failing. You either got it or you don't. And it's so beautiful when we see this next text in verse 4. Verse 4 says this: but God, everyone say, but God. Whew, I love it when I say that in scripture. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. So we see the gear shift here, okay? So I saw that four-hour movie called The Justice League. Did anyone see that yet? No one in this church? Am I sinful for just saying I just watched Justice League? So it was 4 hours, a four-hour superhero movie. Who's actually sick of superhero movies right now? Go ahead. Can I see any hands? Yeah, I see some people. Who, like, loves them? You're just like, just please make another one. Okay. We're kind of divided in this house. Okay. So I sat 4 hours and just watched, like, this DC cinematic movie, right? And any superhero movie, we've seen them. We kind of know the good guy versus the bad guy, right? When have you ever seen the hero die for the villain? Never. But that's the gospel. The gospel is the hero died for the villain, y'all. Like, you don't just see someone dying. You don't see that. Usually the good guy takes out the bad guy so that everyone else can live in peace. And yet Jesus Christ, what he's done on the cross is saying, I'm going to die for my very own enemies, the children of wrath. I'm going to die for them to make them whole. Right? And then he restores us and he adopts us in. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I know you've heard this over and over again, but I need you to get this into your heart. Because what we normally do is we want to perform so God can love us. But you need to know that God loves you, cares for you, even as a child of wrath, and has brought you in. And so you didn't do anything to earn your wealth with God, and you can't maintain it by your good works. It is simply a gift that has been given to you by God himself. This is why he's so rich in mercy here, because he's given us this great gift of salvation. Jesus purposely suffered and died so that we can have the extension of his mercy. I love to say this because we talk about God does some really cool things in the Bible, guys, like opening the Red Sea, like just like healing people, raising people from the dead. All that is beautiful. But the greatest gift of mankind, the greatest gift isn't wisdom. It isn't money. It isn't power. It isn't resources. But it's God himself. This is the greatest gift that has ever been given. And so when we have this mindset, what this means is all the tools and resources you've been given are exactly that, tools and resources. So the spouse that you have is a wonderful gift that you don't deserve, but is an extension of God's mercy. The children that you have, again, a wonderful gift that you don't deserve, but given to you. The house that you have, the vehicle that you use to get here, these are all tools and resources that we can use to make much of him because he's so good to us. And so our attitude, our motion, and how we go about things is changing. We don't bow down to please our God, but we bow down in reverence of our God. The perspective changes. We're not trying to earn a position because it's already been given to us. It's ours because of what Christ has done. And so with this being said, we see this. Like, I don't even understand this verse, Pastor Sam. I was trying to look it up on Logos as best I could. And I just, verse 6, look at this. And he raised us with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know what that means, guys, but that's a big deal. Jesus, the Son of God, suffered, died, did all these crazy exploits that we will probably never do in our lifetime, and yet we get to sit with him in heavenly places? That doesn't make any sense. Not only did he forgive you, not only did he adopt you in, but now he cleans you up and sets you in high places with Christ himself, right next to the Father. Like, I don't even know what that means. But you are seated in a position that you don't deserve, and you've been elevated to a spot that now, again, this is where the mindset changes for us and how we interact at work and how we interact at home. We don't do good to get good results. We do good because he is so good. And that is the act of worship here. The act of worship is that God has been so good to us. We can't help but be good. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace. Grace is the unmerited favor, something you don't deserve, and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. I love this quote here. It says, the purpose of God and his church, as Paul came to understand it, reaches beyond itself, reaches beyond salvation, the enlightenment and the recreation of individuals, beyond its unity and fellowship, beyond even its witness to the world. Here it is. The church is to be an exposition to the whole creation of wisdom and love and grace of God. This is translation. You're God's tapestry. You're God's tapestry. This is you. He painted you, he made you, he knit you, he put you exactly where it needs to be. And so, what does he want you to do? You can answer. As his tapestry, what can you do? You just look good. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. Say, just keep looking good. You're God's expedition. What this means is you are just supposed to stand there and be there for all creation of the world to look at you and to see God's riches and mercy and grace. Just you as a human being are God's own tapestry. Not what you produce, not how well you parent your children, not if you pay your bills, but simply the grace and the mercy of God upon your life. The whole creation is looking like, that's weird. Why would you die for your enemies and exalt them so high? You are God's tapestry. You're his exposition. You just, as an art show, you're just there so that the spiritual beings and all the cosmic realities that we really don't even know about, they're just in awe that God would continually extend his grace and his mercy to us as mankind. That's what we do. That's the gospel. We just stand in the midst of this. By grace you have been saved, not by your own works, not what you can do. Check this out. It says this, let a man be abandoned by God, and let him, let a man be abandoned by God, and he is absolutely hopeless. It is the voice of God that arouses and that awakens, that causes a man to think and inquire. It is the power of God that gives strength to act. It is the same power which makes provision for the need of new life. Think about this. Two people came together to make you. You were a baby. You didn't think, I'm going to be born in 1987. What year were you born? Yeah, you weren't thinking, oh, 2004 sounds real cool. I should show up right before the world pandemic happens. That would be fun. You didn't think about that. You didn't think about that. You came into the world because of two people coming together. And in the same way, God in his great mercy and his love and his grace birthed you, made you a brand new spiritual being in him. Not by your own choice, not by your own wit, not even by your own gifting or ability. And I'm hammering this into you because, again, I want you to understand, as Americans, we are prone for production and value, giving and taking. And you need to know that there is not amount of money or energy or gifting or talent or ability that you can give to God that he's going to be like, ooh, that's nice. You were dust in the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into you. We got dust doing dustly things that will just fade away. And yet God looks at you as his own tapestry, simply for who you are, not what you produce. I just feel like you need to hear that. I feel like you need to hear that. Specifically, the mothers in this room, and you just feel this angst, like you're not good enough, and you're not doing enough. And then we got this culture that says, okay, you got to be just as equal as men. Okay, now you got to take care of the kids. You got to take care of the house. Now you got to go off and work. You got to go ahead and do your deal. Like, I feel like women have the hardest spot because now the whole world's looking at you to be Superman. And you're not Superman. And yet there's this ungodly picture we have upon women that is just like this pressure. And I want all the women in this room to hear me. By God's grace, you are who you are, and he's given you the gifts and talents for a reason. And everything that you had, that you gave to your children, they probably needed it. So praise God. I love to tell my wife, my kids, they don't need their next door neighbor. They need you. Now, hear me. It takes a village. But God uniquely knew that your child would be born in your womb so that you can take care of your child exactly the way they need to be taken care of. And when you look at other women or other mothers and say, well, they did it a little different, that it doesn't matter what sleep schedule they have, okay? It doesn't matter what prestigious school they did or whatever they did. It doesn't matter because God knew exactly where he needed to put you and your child, and it happened to be in your family at this time so that you can raise them up so they can see the glory of God shining through you. That's it. That's it. Men. We talk about our value, especially those of us that have, not those of us, like I'm in there, I'm way far away from retirement, but when retirement hits, like everything shifts. The work you now produce, there's someone younger and better looking, thinks they're better looking, that takes your spot, and it's like you never even left because the company's still thriving and you're wondering, where is your sense of security? And then you look at your family, and it doesn't really fit the way you want it to, and you're wondering, what did I do wrong? And yet God's trying to speak to you uniquely and say, you know what? I've knit you and made you exactly where I want you. Yes, you make mistakes, and that's why my grace is there to make much of every failure you've made. I've made it into a success. Every test you've had, I made it into a testimony. And so when we look at our kids and we look at our life, yes, we produce something, but we produce because of what God has done for us and is an extension of worship unto him. When you live life like that, when you live a life, like there's so much pressure off of you, you're like, oh, I just got to be God's tapestry. So the angst that we feel to wake up, to do, to produce, to do all these things, to post this, to do this, it's just like, nah, like everything you do is just an act of worship. The most holy thing you do is what you do in the morning and brush your teeth. The most holy thing you do is in the midst of being with your family. Like being together here, hearing God's word together. Like that, we're just supposed to be. That's the main point here. Just be and know that you're enough. All glory goes to God. So as humans, when we work, when we play, when we eat, we do it to honor him in mind. Therefore, our work we do, like I said, is a declaration of God's goodness and grace that is extended to us. And so, I'll say, okay, Pastor, so what am I supposed to do? Now that I'm God's tapestry, what am I supposed to do? I want you to be so secure in your relationship with Jesus that when you walk and talk in this community, you need to know that you're just simply a beacon of light. Whether you're able to share a gospel presentation or simply love a neighbor well by just checking on them. Like you're making much of him. Kids, when you're teased or picked on and yet you want to retaliate but you don't, you're making much of Jesus in those moments. Like in all that you do, like God is in the midst of it. What we do is we segregate everything. Children over here, parents over here, elderly over here, blacks over here, whites over here, Asians over here. And yet in the kingdom of God, it's all mixed together and it all neatly and fits together in this perfect place of unity. We're not there yet, but we are God's tapestry to display that very thing, this cosmic, multi-generational, multi-ethnic family that will worship the Creator and sing to Him. As the world sits in the destruction that it's headed towards, we sing because we have a glorious place that God has placed us in, heavenly places that we will sit in now and in forever. And so as we wrap up, I'd like us to take a moment to reflect. And so if you can close your eyes at this moment, I want you to purposely think, what makes you feel the most valuable? What actions do you produce that make you feel valuable? Compared to what you just heard about God in Christ, is that even enough? Father, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you. I pray, Father, that they would see that this life is not meant to produce, but simply to be. Father, I pray for the saints in this room, Lord, that any actions or anything that they're doing that they just feel the most value in that's not deeply rooted in who you are, I pray, Lord, that you'd prune that out of us. Lord, that we can learn how to be instead of produce. Father, I thank you for the work that is happening in this place, in this community, in this church. I pray, Lord, that the spirit of unity would increase in this place. I pray for the peace of God to rest. In Jesus' name, amen.